We're looking at how God plants a church and what keeps the church strong. The church in Thessalonica only had about 6 weeks to get started before Paul had to leave town. A few months later, Paul received a report that the church was thriving. He heard what they were doing, some questions they had. And so he sent a letter to encourage them and to impart some important truths that every church needs to know. And we're studying that letter here in our worship services. We're dropping by on the online cafe during the week to share our thoughts. You can get there from the front page of the website. Chapter 4 ended with a discussion of the Christian's glorious hope, the return of the Lord Jesus. Well, chapter 5 continues that theme. The chapter headings were all put in later anyway. It's kind of a long, one continuous narrative. And it addresses the obvious question, and that is, when should we expect Jesus to come back? Today, Paul not only answers that question, but he shows us why the right answer is critical to our faith. Our text is in 1 Thessalonians 5, the first 11 verses. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like the others who are asleep. But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. I have a small collection of books that I've collected through the 20th century that dramatic speculations about Christ's return. Excuse me. The return of Christ will be preceded by a time of great world tribulation. And so in response to Hitler, to Stalin, communism, China, and Middle East events, there have been many, many voices speculating that because of those particular world events, Christ's return was really imminent right then. Of course, a well-known Christian radio commentator pinpointed the very day of the Second Coming several times. And of course, it was in error. I don't know if you've seen this fellow. He's very well known in different parts of the world. He's a Korean, David Jang. He's the latest in a long series of charismatic religious figures hailed by many as the fulfillment of the second coming of Christ. Now, the details of what he teaches and of his religious and economic empire are hard to pin down, but he does illustrate a widespread confusion, not only of the date of the second coming, but on what the second coming is. One result of all this confusion and speculation is that Christian anticipation of Christ's return has dramatically faded. Christians these days are interested in many, many things and many important things, but the return of Christ is not something people are writing so much about or talking so much about. And yet, the literal, the bodily return of Jesus Christ is a major biblical topic. It's not just a matter of a few verses here or there. It has to do with the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is not an ethic of love. The essence is not the forgiveness of sins. The essence is not the Great Commission. The essence is not being filled with the Holy Spirit. All those things are essential because they're pieces of something bigger. And that bigger thing is the kingdom of God. The essence of Christianity is the reestablishment of God's rule over a rebellious and lost humanity, some to their blessing, some to their cursing. And the second coming of Christ is when the rule of God, the kingdom of God, is fully reestablished, when it's all done. So it's critically important, without Christ's second coming, to consummate God's plan, the cross, the resurrection, the forgiveness of sin, the work of the Holy Spirit, all that would be useless. I picture it in my mind. When I think about it, I think about a flight from London to Boston. And every detail of the journey is really important, necessary. Getting the ticket, deciding what to pack and what to leave behind, and getting to the airport on time, and boarding, and all the long journey across the ocean. But you know, all those details put together don't mean much unless Jesus can pull off a difficult crosswind landing in the middle of a storm. Christ's return is when Jesus finishes what he started and he gets us safely home. Something that important is a big subject in the Bible. Lots of verses, many themes, many doctrines come into play. If you want to study it, and I hope you do, understand that it might be the most challenging study. In my opinion, it's the most challenging study in the Bible because you have to be familiar with all the Bible in order to do it right. So don't be surprised if it's a big project. But fortunately, the basic critical facts are very, very, very simple. You just have to understand two biblical concepts that are represented by two phrases and keep them straight. The first is the concept of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. That's mentioned by Paul in verse 2, and he's talking about the return of Christ, and he uses that phrase. The day of the Lord is a phrase used multiple times in the Old Testament to prophesy about some coming judgment. The judgment of sinners, individual sinners, that's coming. Or maybe the judgment of entire nations, which happened frequently. And prophets would use that phrase to predict God's intervention in the history of Israel, either to punish his own people or to punish when they sinned, or to punish the people who oppressed them and to deliver them, either way. And the Old Testament implies that all of those interventions foreshadowed one great and final day of judgment, an ultimate day of the Lord that all these earlier judgments warned us about. And part of the gospel, part of the good news of the kingdom that is coming, is that Jesus is the one who's going to execute that final judgment in a way that spares those who trust him. In perhaps his most famous sermon, Paul said, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by a man he's appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. In its various forms, this phrase is used over and over in the New Testament to refer to the return of Christ until, especially in the mind of Paul, the day of the Lord has become the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, every time there's a prophecy, there's a period between the prophecy, the warning, the preaching of God's judgment, and the arrival of that day of judgment. And that period of time between the prophecy and the preaching of final judgment of the Lord Jesus and the arrival of that day is called the last days. The last period of warning before God's last and final judgment. And the New Testament clearly identifies the last days with the preaching of the gospel that Jesus spoke to us. God has spoken to us by his Son in these last days. Also, the saving work of the Holy Spirit. In these last days, I pour out my Spirit. It's quoted on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit comes and the Great Commission really begins in earnest. So here's what we know exactly about Christ's return. First, we know that we are in the last days, plural. Days of tribulation. Days in which the gospel is pushing in to Satan's kingdom, pushing in the gates, to free a multitude from sin. And Satan, of course, is pushing back like a dragon. We've been in these last days since Pentecost, and we will be until the day Christ returns. The last days describes a period of time, days plural. Jesus will return on the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, singular day. A day of final judgment, consummated salvation. It will be an event, a specific day, a specific hour. It will happen. Now, the Bible says lots about the last days and what they're like, what it's like to be, that the world is in turmoil. There are times of individual lawlessness when sin reigns in the hearts of men. There are times of government oppression as men and women of power present themselves as saviors and impose their will on others. The Bible says a lot about the last days, the world in which we now live. But the Bible says nothing about the exact timing of the day of the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said no one knows about that day or hour, even the angels of heaven. Paul talked about days and dates and all that sort of thing. He said you don't know. Even Jesus in his humanity could not predict that day. We do know that matters will get worse just before the end. Jesus likened it, in fact, in that last passage, he likened it right after that to the days of Noah. Noah preached repentance for some 100 years. But there came a day when sin became so bad and redemption had been complete that God said, enough is enough, and judgment fell. And not even Noah knew ahead of time exactly what that day would be. He just had to be ready for it. Keep preaching. Individual sin is going to be bad. Political oppression is going to be bad all through the last days. They'll both get worse just before the return of Christ. Now, what does that tell you about the exact timing of Christ's return? Nothing. In an age in which sin and oppression are always bad, how do you know for certain when they have become so bad that God says, I've had enough? God hasn't told anyone ahead of time what that day is. Now, Jesus said there's going to be plenty of signs. In case you forget, there's going to be plenty of signs that we're in the last days. He said there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. On the basis of that, are these the last days? He said that there are going to be earthquakes and famines and floods and natural catastrophes. Does that describe these days? Jesus said the gospel is going to be preached to all nations. Paul used the exact same phrase. He said the gospel is being preached to all nations as he hoped for the return of Christ in his day. He wasn't wrong. That's what he's supposed to do. As you see the gospel going forth today, Jesus could return. Paul said in the next letter, 2 Thessalonians, oppression will increase before the end. Is there oppression in the world today on a large scale? The Bible says that an antichrist, a false savior, will precede Christ's return. The apostle Paul said there are antichrists already here in our day. Given that sign of false saviors, Jesus could return any time. All these are signs of tribulation, telling us that we are indeed in the last days in which the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are in mortal combat. But what Paul says in verse 3 is that Christ's return is going to be like labor pains. I've never been pregnant. I've lived with a woman who's been pregnant. A pregnant woman knows that labor is coming, but she doesn't know exactly when. All you know is that when labor pains come, you can't escape them. You can't put them off till later, finish what you're doing. When labor comes, it's sudden and it's overpowering, and all you can do is just try to be ready for it. Be ready, because the time is near. That's a point that Jesus liked to make often in his preaching. On a couple of separate occasions, he likened his return to a thief robbing a home. It's kind of part of his humor. He's a thief robbing a home. He said Satan had taken over the house, God's home, and Jesus was going to break in and steal people back. So like any good thief, he's going to come at night, at a time when no one expects, to rob Satan's house. He said if the owner of the house knew what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, wouldn't let his house be broken into. He said, other people aren't going to do it, but you, my followers, you keep watch. You keep watch. Know that I'm coming. Jesus repeated that image of a thief in the night after his resurrection twice in the book of Revelation. The apostle Peter picked it up in his preaching, and he said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And of course, that's the image Paul remembers Christ talking about here in our text in verse 2. Now, what Paul does here is he takes Jesus' familiar expression, and he kind of plays with the idea of day and night and what people are like in the day and the nighttime. And during the daytime, you're awake, and at nighttime, you're asleep. Or if you're awake, you're probably carousing and drunk, clueless. And he said, people without Christ are like people at night. They're either sleeping or they're drunk, senseless. They're sleeping it off. The point is that people without faith are not prepared for Christ's arrival. They aren't looking for it at all. They're living as if God will never judge them. They are living as if God is never going to judge the world. It's just not going to happen. And they live accordingly. Clueless about what it means to be human. People with faith in Christ are like people during the day. They know that there's a higher calling to be a human being. They can see judgment coming. They live accordingly. They are expecting Christ's return. They're his arrival. They're watching for him. You know, in Paul's day, there wasn't any public transportation. There wasn't an airline schedule, a train schedule. If you were expecting a relative from a distant place, you didn't know when they'd arrive. You didn't even know what day. All is, well, they'd be coming soon. They'd be coming soon. And when that person did arrive, it'd be a joyous occasion. Jesus told parables about it. Friends arriving, and you don't expect them. He said, just make sure you got enough bread, make sure you got enough oil, you know, because you don't know exactly when they're coming. For some, Jesus will come like the police breaking down the door at 3 in the morning. And for others, Jesus' arrival will be like one of those YouTube videos of a returning soldier surprising his family. They didn't know exactly when he'd come home, but they were happy to be surprised anytime. What Paul feared for these believers, these new believers, even though they live in the daytime, he said, you brothers, you're not of the darkness, for this day should surprise you. It shouldn't surprise you. You're sons of the light. You're sons of the day. You don't belong to the night or darkness. You believe in Christ's return. You believe in the judgment of the world. We went over all that. But he was afraid that they might forget their faith. They might forget the coming judgment and salvation. They might fall asleep during the day. He says, don't be like the others who are asleep. You stay awake. You stay alert. It is possible for Christians to lay aside their faith and live like the rest of the unsaved world. Isn't that true? As if the day of judgment will never come. As if there are no consequences. We know better than this, but we can live as if there are no consequences to our actions and our choices and our lifestyle, how we live. As if there's no glory in store for those who are faithful. That's like drifting through life asleep. Or it's okay to lose control once in a while. What difference will it make? That's stumbling through life like a drunkard. Hey, we know better than that. Paul said we need to take hold of every day. That's self-control. Take hold of yourself every day. And let's not be like the others who are asleep. Let's be alert and self-controlled. Since we belong to the day, let's put on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. He's kind of paraphrasing Isaiah, who talked about God coming and doing battle for us, and he put on a breastplate and a helmet. And he says, we're in the same battle. He's going to develop that, of course, by the time 10 years later he writes to the Ephesians. It's really kind of broadened out. But he starts it here in the Thessalonians. He said, the arrival of Christ initiated a battle between Christ and Satan, between the gospel and the world views that oppose it. And Christians, we mustn't sleep through this battle or be on the sidelines, drunk or dissipated. Every day we got to show up. We got to show up ready for battle until our Lord God comes with final victory. Christians, we're at the last days. We got to get a hold of that. We live in the last days. Christ's kingdom of love and grace and forgiveness and redemption is at war with the kingdoms of hatred and oppression and pride and immorality and fear and despair. The earth itself is in a turmoil, a tribulation. And the results of this war, who is liberated from bondage and who is not, will determine who goes to hell and who goes to paradise. It doesn't get any more profound than that. Christian, don't live like somebody who doesn't know this. We do know it. Live today as if today matters for eternity. Don't live as if just taken up with the natural joys and trials of life as if that's everything. Of course they're important, but don't be asleep to the bigger picture. What's going on in you? What's going on around you? What's going on through you? That's of eternal significance. Wake up. Stay awake. Participate in the conflict that strives for people's souls and hearts. The last days of fallen mankind before salvation and judgment, they're drawing near. Don't let anything intoxicate you, dissipate your energy. Don't let the search for temporary pleasure and gain dominate your life as if there's no tomorrow. The end of the age is approaching. The end of withering pain and senseless waste. The end of this age and the beginning of an everlasting age. When God declares the old order of things is past, all things are made new. It may be tomorrow. It may be the day after tomorrow. It may be today. Before we get home and have lunch. You know, I think about all those books that I put up there earlier. In a way, they were all right. The authors all saw a reason in their day to believe that Jesus could come back right now. They saw the signs that we're in the last days. How can you miss it when you look at Adolf Hitler? Hard to miss. Their problem was insisting that this had to be it. They were wrong, and they pushed it too far, and that has hurt, I think, us. But their instincts weren't wrong. If you want to keep your faith sharp, look for Christ. Look for him today. Today. Am I predicting that Jesus is going to return on November 25th, 2012? No, I can't predict that. What I'm saying is this. This week, every time I see the signs, this is my desire, my goal, I ask this of God, every time I see the signs, every time I hear of wars and rumors of wars, this week, every time I hear of earthquakes, famines, or any great disaster, this week, every time I hear of the gospel spreading out into the world, every time this week I hear of a new charismatic figure hailed as a savior, I'm going to remember that we are in the last days. And I better keep my armor on if I'm going to make a difference. I better be ready, because there's no way for me to know when things get so bad that God finally says, hey, I've had enough. If I want to live in reality, not hiding my head in a pillow, not sleeping it off in a drunken stupor, I'd better get my soul ready for Christ. I better get my house ready for Christ. And any involvement I want to have in the greatest battle of liberation in the history of mankind, I'd better have it today. Because the Lord Jesus could come back anytime. I could ask you, Christian, if you're ready for Christ's return right now. But that's not really exactly the point. Whether you feel ready at the end of a focused sermon is not the point. This text is about a lifestyle that a Christian chooses. It's a way of living every day. What keeps our faith sharp, alert, is living every day in anticipation of Christ's return. When I was a brand new Christian, I ordered a sermon from Billy Graham. Now, you're going to have to find this hard to believe. Back in the 70s, the only way you could do that was to get an LP record, right? That's how you did it back then. You didn't have MP3. You had LPs. And I'll never forget it. It was on this very phrase that we're talking about, Thief in the Night. And he's talked about how it was his goal to anticipate the return of Christ every day. I can just hear his voice. He said, every night when I go to bed, I wonder if he's coming tonight. Every morning when I get up, I wonder if he's coming today. That's what keeps faith sharp. That's what keeps us alert. That's what keeps us awake. Sure, Jesus may not come today. But then again, he may not wait until tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we confess that using these images, it's very easy for us to doze off. The necessary details of life come at us with a dulling repetition, and we're always tempted to multiply our pleasures endlessly. Sometimes it's like our spirit wakes up with a start, not really knowing that we drifted off. Or maybe with a little bit of a hangover from some kind of overindulgence. Father, when we doze off, would you please nudge us back awake? Would you help us to live lives that are disciplined enough to stay awake on duty during the day? Help us anticipate your son's return so that even while we're doing other things, we've got an ear out listening for a car door to slam or a doorbell that signals that he's finally here. Father, we know that's not going to be the way it is for everyone. And we feel sorry for those who live as if today doesn't really count. Lord, if there's anything we can do today to help reach them, we're ready. We're ready to move out. Not with weapons of violence and intimidation, but weapons of deep faith and forgiving love. We'll keep awake. And we'll keep that armor on until your son comes and your kingdom comes with him. Amen.